This morning, as we continue to speak of the glories of Christ and what we have in Him and what we've been given in Him, I want you to go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3, or chapter 4, I'm sorry. We'll be looking at verses 2 through 6, the very verses that Zion read for me this morning. Here, as we've been working our way through this book of Colossians, I pray that it has been an encouragement to your heart and to your soul. I pray that it has been a season of exhortation, admonition, correction, conviction. As we've been looking through this book and as we have gleaned from the apostles' letter to these dear believers, the supremacy of Christ in all things. He is truly supreme. There is nothing equal to Jesus. There's nothing above Him. He is the God-man, fully God, fully man, at what we call hypostatic union. There's nothing above Him. There's nothing better than Jesus. And if you are here this morning and you've been saved, you've been called out by His grace, you have been given the very, very best. You were not deserving of this gift. There's nothing that you have done, nothing that you have merited to receive Christ Jesus. But in the deadness of your sin and in the wickedness and the depravity of your heart, Christ Jesus called you out by His grace and He has set you on high, and you are now inheritors with Christ, sharing in the inheritance with Jesus. What a profound truth that is. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You could have cared less about Jesus or the promises that He had given. He has awakened you to life. The Apostle Paul to these Colossians says He has translated you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. I love this picture. It's a picture of just kind of like Jesus picking you up. You're in darkness. The Bible says no one seeks after God, not one. We all love the darkness and we hate the light. That's imperative. That's indicative of all of us. But it's like this. You have been translated. You've been like picked up and you have been moved over to the kingdom of light. You've been plucked out. Not because you wanted to, not because you were searching for Jesus, not because you were praying for a change. No, you enjoyed being in the kingdom of darkness. And anytime someone shone the light, you hated it, the Bible says, and ran from it. But yet, the Bible says God translated you. He picked you up and He took you out of the kingdom of darkness. He rescued you from yourself. And He placed you into His kingdom. What a glorious truth that is. And the Apostle Paul communicated to these believers in Colossae that's exactly what they have done, that what Christ has done for them. Yeah, they were facing some very difficult trials in life, as all Christians do. As Darren so well said, we think about our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. We don't know what God's will is there. How did the gospel message, how did it spread forth? How did it go out from Jerusalem? Why did it go out? It's because of persecution. It's because of suffering. God used the means of persecution and suffering to expand the gospel message so that others may hear and be rescued from that kingdom of darkness and translated to the kingdom of light. My heart does break for our brothers and sisters in Christ in Afghanistan and in the Middle East. Those that are suffering under the evil regime of the Taliban or Al-Qaeda or whoever it is, my heart just breaks. And it's been difficult for me to sleep and to think of anything else over the past couple weeks. But I do know this, my friends, God's will shall be accomplished. The Bible says that God orchestrates all things according to the counsel of His own will. And even in Afghanistan, even in suffering, I don't think I've seen on the news more here recently anyhow about suffering Christians than I am right now because of what is taking place in Afghanistan. The gospel message will go forth, and there is nothing that Al-Qaeda, that ISIS, or anybody else can do to hinder or to stop the spread of the gospel message. Nothing. And so here, these dear believers in Colossae, you know, facing this onslaught of false teachers trying to penetrate the church and trying to subvert the faith, to spoil the faith of those that were there in Colossae. And Paul's communicating to them, you are in Christ. He spoke to them of the supremacy of Christ, that they were in Christ, that they were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. No longer were they dead in their trespasses and sins, but they were alive in Christ. What does life look like, church? It's eating and breathing, it's moving, it's doing, it's laboring, it's accomplishing. And here, these dear believers were alive in Christ. And what is the evidence of that? What is the evidence that there is life here at Faith Baptist Church? What is evidence that there is life in you, dear professing believer? Are you living for Jesus? Is your life being lived in light of who Christ is? Here, he spoke to them of the Christian home, how the old man is replaced by the new, and what that looks like in all facets of our life, especially in the home, with wives to the husbands and husbands to the wives, children to the parents and parents to the children, masters to the slave and slave to the masters, that here when we have been renewed, when we have been made into the image of Christ, when we are translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, there is a change in every aspect of our life, in every relationship in which we are involved, there's a change. Spouses are to love their spouse in light of who Christ is. Parents are to raise their children in light of who Christ is. Children are to respond to their parents in light of who Christ is. Masters to their slaves and slaves to their masters are to have a relationship, not as slave and master, but as brother and sister in Christ. And is that being worked out in our life as we are heeding to the Word of God? And here the Apostle Paul, in chapter 4, beginning in verse 2, we begin to look at prayer. You know, the Apostle Paul, you know, as we look back and even, you know, in chapter 1, in verse, I mean, the Apostle Paul began this whole letter with prayer. You look there in verse 9, and he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to what? Pray for you. They were constant in prayer, persevering in prayer. Here was a group of Christians in great need. You know, and I don't know, too often I look on Facebook and, you know, people are like, we have enough of your thoughts and prayers. Meaning that we need to put actions to it. That is true in many cases, but there is nothing more profound that you can do for someone than to pray for them. The Apostle Paul, at a distance, being chained to a Roman guard, writing this letter to these dear believers who were suffering under these oppressors, he writes to them, we do not cease to pray for you. Let me ask you this, church. Have there been seasons of trials and difficulties in your life? When someone come alongside you or called you or sent a card and said, we're praying for you. Have you any of you been recipients of that? That a dear brother and sister in Christ praying for you in your darkest hour of need? How did that minister to your heart and your mind? I mean, what a humbling experience to know that my brothers and sisters are praying for me, and I covet your prayers, and we should covet one another's prayers. And here, Paul says, we are praying for you. We do not cease to pray for you. And he says, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There was a purpose to his prayer, to be filled with his knowledge and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that these believers would walk worthy of the Lord to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. He prayed that they would be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power and to all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. The Apostle Paul was very intentional and very deliberate when he prayed. Oh, church, I have to confess there are many times in my prayer life that I feel my prayers are superficial. They're not as intentional as I would like for them to be. They're not as deliberate and pointed as I ought to pray. But let us glean from the Apostle Paul here this morning. There were very specific things as he sought out the needs of these dear believers. And he understood the most pressing, the most important was not their deliverance from these oppressors, but rather that God would do a great inner working in them and that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. There was a direct, intentional, deliberate purpose to the Apostle Paul's prayer for these dear believers. What a tremendous blessing to know that you're being prayed for. Especially for these believers to know that the Apostle Paul was praying for them. I think about here Jesus in this account with Peter and the disciples in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32. The Lord said to Simon, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." Now that's a frightening statement, is it not? That is, I mean, to know here that Satan has desired to have you. And I'm thinking that Peter and the disciples, that their mind immediately went back to Job and thinking, wow, I don't want to go through what Job went through. I don't want to go through anything like that. And here, immediate, just a moment when you hear that, a moment of trepidation, a moment of fear. And he says that he may sift you as wheat. How frightening that is. But how comforting the very next statement is. I have prayed for thee. Now that's profound. You have Jesus, the Holy One, the Sovereign One, the Good One. He says, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Who do you think is going to overcome? Satan, whose desire to sift Simon and the disciples as wheat, or the Savior who has prayed for them that their faith fails not? Let me tell you this, Christ wins over every time. He is the one who is sovereign and in control over all. But here, Jesus, we find him over and over and over again praying. And what we see is prayer is the most fundamental spiritual discipline in the Christian life. But if I was to ask you this morning, what is your weakest spiritual discipline? I would say the vast majority in here this morning would say prayer. Prayer is the weakest aspect of my relationship with Jesus. But that needs to be strengthened. That needs to be a vital aspect of our Christian walk and our relationship with Jesus Christ. Prayer is the means by which we convey our utter dependence upon the God who reigns, the one who is sovereign. Prayer is the means by which we recognize that it is God who is the head over all, especially the church, his bride. Prayer is the means by which we convey to him in our prayers our total submission to his authority and his headship. Prayer is the means that God has given to us to convey our heartfelt, spirit-led devotion and our dependence upon the one who is sovereign. And yet we don't take advantage of this means of grace that God has given us. When do we find ourselves praying, though? When times are really tough. When we get the news that a dear loved one has cancer. That's when our prayers, that's when we really find ourselves praying, is it not? But we should be found praying always, giving thanks to God for all things. Do not slack in your prayers. Prayer is the means which we humble ourselves and show our total dependence and trust in the one who is in control of all things. that which has taken place over in Afghanistan, guess who's in control? God is in control of that. No matter what's going on in your life, God is in control of that. And we can give him thanks for all things, placing our very person and trust in his hands. Prayer is an act of worship as we recognize who God is, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is trusting in the one who is head over all things. Prayer is not a means to manipulate God to work out things in the way we think they ought to go. How often do we treat God like a genie in the bottle? When things get desperate, when things get tough, we want God to just give us our three wishes, and we would be content with that. But that's not who God is. He's not our genie in the bottle. He's the God who is sovereign over all things. God does not answer our prayers in the manner in which we think they ought to be answered. Rather, here, instead of trying to manipulate God, prayer is the means by which we align ourselves under the sovereign will of God, trusting that his will for our life is perfect and that we can trust in him. We see here the Apostle Paul did not underestimate his need of prayer. He was keenly aware of his inability, of his weakness. He understood the nature and the depravity of his heart and of his flesh. And so therefore the Apostle Paul was constant in prayer, seeking God's providential work in his life so that God's will would be accomplished in him and through him. Church, let me tell you this, faithful Christians are praying Christians. Christians who truly trust in the sovereignty of God are faithful in prayer. Prayer is an intentional, deliberate act as we are devoted to God. This is one of the most important elements, one of the most important aspects of our relationship with Jesus. Church, I pray that we are constant in prayer, that we are faithful in prayer. There is no such thing as too much prayer. We need to be praying Christians individually as well as corporately, crying out to God who reigns, seeking his will and divine pleasure in our life. You know, Psalm 121 says, we serve a God who does not sleep or slumber. He is a God who is keenly aware of exactly what you have need of. As a matter of fact, the Bible says he already knows what you have need of before you even ask. And so why do we pray? It's an act of submission. It's an act of dependence upon the one who reigns. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 12, he says, rejoicing in hope, and he says, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Again, in Ephesians chapter 16, or 6, verse 18, he says, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful, being alert to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Again, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 17, Paul says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything. What does that encompass? Everything. Paul says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So here the apostle, as we read our verses 2 through 6 here in chapter 4, he exhorts them. He encourages them. He says, continue in prayer, or devote yourselves to prayer, or to persevere in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. The Apostle Paul exhorting these here dear believers is to devote themselves to prayer. Don't let this be a side issue for us. don't let this be a secondary or tertiary issue in our relationship with Christ, but it's something that we are deliberate in, something that we are intentional in doing, something that we devote our time and our effort into doing and praying. In your prayer life, you ever just feel like, man, my prayers just aren't getting anywhere? Do you ever feel sometimes your just prayers are just rote, routine prayers that you don't feel like are accomplishing much? Well, many times what we find is that when our prayers feel that way, it's because we're not devoted to studying the Bible, that we're not devoted to our devotions and spending time with God. Our prayers sometimes can feel empty and lacking. But here what we find the Apostle Paul, as he has given his very life to the God who reigns, the Apostle Paul's prayers, they're effectual. They're accomplishing much. He is fervent in prayer. He is faithful, not to just prayer, but to the God who reigns. He has devoted his entire life, his very being, his spirit, soul, mind, flesh, everything that the Apostle Paul is devoted to the God who reigns. And we see that in his prayers. We see David as we read through the Psalms. There is a prayer book that I have called The Valley of Vision. I've mentioned it here before. And when you read through these Puritan prayers, it's like, man, these prayers are profound. They are truly reaching the throne room of God. It just makes me feel like, man, what's wrong with me? But here, church, we must be devoted to the Word of God, convinced of who he is and what he says. And so the Apostle Paul, to these believers, he says, devote, give yourselves to prayer. He says, be alert. He says, watch in the same with thanksgiving. Church, we have to persevere in prayer. And it's not just praying for our wants, our needs, or just our sicknesses, but it's giving thanks in all things. It's recognizing the sovereignty and the power and the authority of God. It's recognizing his kingdom, his holiness, his attributes, his character, his work in your life. It's recognizing even in the most difficult times in life that God is the one who sustains us. He is the one who enables us to persevere. And the Bible says, he who perseveres in the end, the same shall be saved. It's not because that you are so strong. It's not because of your ability. But the evidence that you persevere in life, the evidence you persevere in faith, the evidence you persevere in prayer, is that the God who sustains you, the God, that very God is abiding in you. And so you persevere. You persevere in faith. You persevere in life. You persevere in prayer. Because God is the one enabling you to persevere. Paul, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, he says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You all are children of light and the children of the day. We are not children of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Here, I believe in verse 2, as the Apostle Paul is encouraging, exhorting these believers to continue in prayer. And he calls them to be vigilant, to be watchful, to be alert. I believe this has an eschatological mindset to it, that as the apostle is reminding these believers of the return of Christ, to be watchful, to be constant in prayer, to be ready for the return of Christ. And he says, in the same with thanksgiving. You know, church, we are children of light. And our prayers should reflect our strong expectation of Christ's return. As I said there at Ruth's funeral yesterday in Carrollton, Ohio, as there in the cemetery, there was a joy of hopeful expectation in the return of Christ. And here the Apostle Paul, as he says here, continue in prayer, be vigilant, be prepared, be ready with thanksgiving. Listen, Are we ready for the imminent return of Christ? Does your life reflect that? Is your life constrained by the love of Christ? Is your life determined by the return of Jesus and his imminent return? Again, I think we mentioned last week, if we knew that a thief was coming tonight, we would go to every measure, every length to prepare to secure our home and our belongings and our possessions, and especially our children and our spouses. We would go to every length to protect them, whatever length possible, because we knew for certain someone was going to come and break into our home. But here we say we know Christ's return is imminent. But does our life reflect that? How faithful are you to share the gospel? How faithful are you in prayer? How faithful are you to Christ's church? How faithful are you to Christ's kingdom and to work that needs to be done? Our lives, our prayer lives, should reflect the strong expectation of Christ's return. And our lives should be lived in light of Christ's imminent return. And that we are careful in how we conduct ourselves in our daily walk so that we are pleasing unto the Lord. You know, I'm reminded of the time that Jesus went into the garden to pray with his disciples in Matthew chapter 26. And we read this, beginning in verse 36. It says, "Then comes Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit you here while I go and pray yonder.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, 'My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me.' And he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, saying, 'O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt.' And he comes unto his disciples, and he finds them what, church? Sleeping. Not alert, not awake, not watchful. And he said unto Peter, 'What? Could you have not watched with me 1 hour? Watch and pray. For what reason? That you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' 1 hour, Peter? You could not stay awake 1 hour?" I think about this. The Bible says one day is with the Lord as 1,000, and 1,000 as one day. And I think about this. I think about the brevity of life, that it is but a vapor. It's here for a moment, and then it's gone. And I think there's going to come a day, and Jesus will say, "What? Could you not watch and pray for 1 hour? I believe if Peter and the sons of Zebedee, James and John, if they really truly believe that these oppressors were coming, if they really believed that now was the time when Jesus was going to be betrayed, I believe that they would have been watching, and I believe they would have been alert. I believe that they would have been praying. And Jesus exhorted them, "Watch and pray so you not enter into temptation." There's a reason in prayer. There's a purpose for prayer. As we are constant in prayer and dedicated to prayer, it is not likely that we're going to give into temptation. It is likely that we're always going to be found abounding in the work of the Lord as we're seeking God's provision and strength in our life. But all too often, we find ourselves doing nothing. How quickly the disciples fell asleep. How quickly after our conversion did we just fizzle out a little bit. There was excitement for a little while. You're saved. You've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and you're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's an excitement. There's a zeal. There's a passion where you're sharing the gospel with everyone, and then it just kind of like, man, this is a long time before Jesus returns. And we're quiet. I can only assume here with Peter and these disciples that they really, truly didn't understand how imminent the arrival of Jesus' persecutors. I truly believe if they would have truly known, if they truly would have believed, they would not have fallen asleep. Oh, friends, we need to be praying without ceasing, being watchful, being ever alert. Like the master of the house who left his servants in charge of these talents, we know this, the master of the house is returning. Is he not, church? And I believe he's returning soon. And I ask you this question, are we sleeping? What are we doing individually as those who have been called out by Christ? What are we doing as a church? What is our purpose here? What is the reason why God has allowed us to even be alive on this earth? Why has he allowed us to gather corporately as a body of believers? What is our purpose here? It's not just to meet in these four walls and to hear a sermon. If these sermons that we've been preaching all the way through Colossians, if they've not changed our thinking or our living or our devotion, what purpose is it? You can stay home and listen on the radio to a much better preacher than myself. There's a reason we are gathered together and under the exhortation of God's word to be encouraged. The Bible says to be edified and to be equipped for the work of the ministry. Yes, this is your work. This is your calling. Here the Apostle Paul, another aspect of our praying, he says just to watch and to be alert. Why? Two reasons. The enemy of our soul and the enemy of the church. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. We need to be constant in prayer because the enemy of our soul and the enemy of the church, the devil, seeks who he may tear down. Maybe your home, your relationship, maybe this church, this congregation. If he can cause a division, if he can cause a schism, if he could harm the testimony of this church so it would have a negative impact on this community, he has done his job. But if we are watchful, if we are vigilant, if we are not ceasing in prayer, we know this, that we will not fall into temptation. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And in verse 18, he says, pray always with all prayer and supplication, spirit, and watching, being vigilant thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And he says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. May we be constant in prayer because the adversary of the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. May we be constant in prayer because we are not battling flesh and blood, but against principalities and rulers and darknesses of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. May we persevere, be constant in prayer, so that God would give us an utterance to open our mouths boldly. I know this, the Bible says if we are ashamed of him, he'll be ashamed of us before the Father. May we pray for boldness, a zeal to make Christ known. Paul says to make known the mystery of the gospel. He says, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds, therein I may speak boldly, and he says this, as I ought to speak. How timid are we most often when we're sharing the gospel? What is there a spirit of fear in your heart when you know God has moved and has opened a door for you to share the gospel? What is the very first feeling that you have in your heart? At least I know it is for me. It's like, man, what is this person going to think of me? This person's going to think I'm crazy. This person's going to think that I'm off my rocker. That's my first inclination. That's my first thought. It shouldn't be, but I'm just confessing before you today, it is. But here, I have to think, am I praying? Am I praying sincerely? Am I praying fervently? Am I praying like the Apostle Paul prayed? God, give me a boldness. Open up a door for me. Knowing that not only Paul, but all of us are ambassadors for Christ. He says we are to speak boldly. Paul says, because that's how I ought to speak. If we are convinced of this, if we are persuaded of this truth, there should be a boldness. There must be a boldness. Paul says, I ought to speak this way with boldness and with confidence. Did Christ raise from the grave? Is he sitting at the right hand of the Father? Is he coming back again? I can speak that boldly before you all now because I know you all agree. But we need to speak that boldly just because it's true. Whether you agree or not agree, that's just the truth. And we must be bold in it. Paul says, to watch is with thanksgiving. You know, there's this theme of thankfulness woven not only throughout Scripture, but also in Colossians here. Paul in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, giving thanks unto the Father, which he has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. In chapter 2, verse 7, he says, rooted and built up in him, stable and in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. In chapter 3, verse 15, he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. In verse 17, he says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You know, as we are constant in prayer, as we are faithful in prayer, as we are watchful in prayer, as we are persevering in prayer, let us be thankful. Let us give thanksgiving for the work that God has done in our life and the work that he has called us to do. No matter the circumstances, no matter how much suffering, no matter what we are enduring, there is reason to give thanks. Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed in us. There's reason to give thanks, even in suffering. Because the suffering we endure is not even worthy to be compared. It doesn't hold a candle to what the glory that's going to be revealed in us one day. Oh, when we reach glory, when God calls us home, the glory of Christ and of his kingdom is going to be so wonderful that it's going to so far surpass that there won't even be a remembrance of the suffering that we endured in this life. Oh, that's something to be thankful for. Suffering will come to an end, but Christ's glory is forever. And the apostles, they continue here employing these men and women to pray for him and with those with him. In verse 3, he says, withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. You know, I was studying, preparing for this message and praying for the Afghan people, especially believers. I found myself, this is kind of what I prayed. God, protect my brothers and sisters in Christ. If it so be your will that they suffer and die, give them grace to endure. And I pray that God would save the Taliban and that he would save ISIS. But if not, I pray that he would just wipe them all out so that they would not cause harm to one of God's little ones. The Bible says it is better that a millstone be hung about someone's neck and then tossed in the depths of the ocean than harm one of God's little ones. But here we pray, even as Jesus prayed, God, not Father, not my will, your will be done. Our prayers can not only, you know, be about us. All too often I find my prayer about my wants or my needs, my family that's going through difficult circumstances in life. But here the Apostle Paul, he's encouraging these dear believers to pray for them. And I love the Apostle Paul's attitude. I love as he is writing this letter here, the Apostle Paul is not trying to build up his own little kingdom. The Apostle Paul is not trying to grow some large congregation so that his church could be a spectacle to the world. Now here what you have is the Apostle Paul chained to a Roman guard, writing this letter. And what did Paul want? More opportunities to share the gospel. He didn't ask his believers to say, pray that God would just destroy all the Romans or all his persecutors. He didn't ask them to pray that God would release him from his chains. No, he prayed. He asked. He says, pray also for us. For what purpose? What should we pray for, Paul? that you should be safe, that you should be fed, that you should be comforted, that you should be whole and well and healthy, that you should be free from your captors. No, not any of that. Open to us a door. And he wasn't talking about a prison door. The Apostle Paul here says, open unto us a door of utterance, giving us the opportunity to speak of what? The mystery of Christ. What is that? What is that mystery? What is that mystery that is hidden in the Old Testament, as revealed in the New? It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Chapter 1, verse 27, we already preached on this, but Paul says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. For what purpose, Paul? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. The Apostle Paul wanted to win the world. His desire was that for every lost individual that he come in contact with, that he would have the boldness to speak of the mysteries of Christ in Christ that are in Christ Jesus, so that he may present every man perfect. Every man. And so he's praying, he's asking for prayer that these individuals would pray for him, that God would give him an open door to speak of the mystery of Christ, so that others would come into the fold, so that Christ would rescue the lost, so that Jesus would be the Savior of all men. And this is the message that the Apostle Paul wanted to share, not about his bonds, not about his imprisonments, not about his suffering. No, the hope that is in Christ, the only hope that is for every person, that is every lived, the only true hope that we have, and that is the mystery of Christ. That is the glory of Christ. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that's the message that the Apostle Paul wanted to have this door of utterance open unto him, even in prison, amongst the Roman guards, amongst those in the palace, his persecutors. May he have an open door to share the gospel so that they too may be saved. Listen, there will never be peace in the Middle East. Never. I don't care how many armies you send over there. I don't care what kind of government that you set up over there. The only peace that will ever take place over there are in the hearts of men. And that is only brought by the gospel of Jesus Christ. May these suffering Christians, let us pray, church, that God will give them an open door to speak of the mysteries of Christ. And may in their final breath, their persecutors would come to know Christ. Would that not be something to rejoice in? I think about Stephen as he is being stoned to death. He cries out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. His dying breath, the last words that his captors, his persecutors, ever heard him utter, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you know who was holding the coats of those men and consenting unto their death? Paul. The Apostle Paul heard those last dying words of Stephen. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Oh, may God give our African brothers and sisters an open door of utterance to speak boldly, without fear, amongst those who are about ready to take their life, that they may speak boldly of the glories of Christ. Are we exempt from suffering, my friends? No, we're not. But here in the time that we have been given, the season of life when we have been exempt from suffering, I think many times we, as American Christians, have more fear to share the gospel than those who are dying in Afghan right now. I have a buddy of mine, his name's Todd Kincaid, and he's a missionary in Rome and just a phenomenal person, a phenomenal servant of Jesus Christ. And he has God has given him an amazing platform. And he had a dear friend that had come from Iraq or Iran, I can't remember, who had come into Rome, and they went through his program. It's called The Hub, and they process immigrants, and they teach them English, and they help them find housing, and it's a really neat ministry, and and God opens doors through the hub there to share the gospel. And this man a couple years ago came and fully committed Muslim, but saw the love of Christ amongst this group of people at the hub. And this man trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation, was baptized. And he went back again to Iraq or to Iran. He started a house church. And not too long ago, Todd had warned him, said, man, you need to tone it down a little bit. You know, you have 40 or 50 people come to your house, it's going to alert the police, and your life is going to be in danger. And man knew this. Well, just about a week ago, they were singing Christian music. The police came in and killed everyone in the house. And I think, man, here's a man. He knew his life was in danger. He knew that there was a really good possibility not to just be thrown in prison, not to just be made fun of, not just to be cursed at, but know that his very life would be taken. And not only him, but 40 other people into his house. And that was his boldness to make Christ known. He had 40 converts in such a hostile environment to Christians. And what are we doing here, church? What am I doing? What am I doing for the kingdom? And the Apostle Paul here prays for a boldness that God would open this door. And he says in verse 4 that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak, that I may make it known, that I may be able to clearly communicate this gospel to those who are lost. That's the message that the Apostle Paul desired to proclaim, to make known. You know, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, beginning verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that by the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For neither received I it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals, my own nation, being more exceedingly jealous of the traditions of my fathers. And I love verse 15. He says, but when it pleased God, God has a timeline, does he not? When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. See, God is sovereign. Jesus says, all that the Father has given him, how many is he going to lose? None of them. Jesus will rescue all of his lost sheep. The Apostle Paul, when did God separate him? On the road to Damascus? That's not what the Apostle Paul said. What did the Apostle Paul say? From my mother's womb. And he called me by his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen. Listen, do you know God knew you, called you out before the foundations of the world? He called you for a purpose, not just so that you could sit in a pew, not just so you could help in Sunday school, not just so that you could help with Bible school, not just so you could come and listen to preaching or teaching on Sunday mornings. No, as the Apostle Paul, as God separated him from his mother's womb, called him by his grace, for what purpose? To reveal his son in me so that he might preach him among the heathen. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the question is this: what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what we are called to, my friends. That is our purpose. That's why we were created. That's why we were called out by his grace. We were called out to share, to make Christ known, to make it clear to those that are lost that Christ would save them, because it is by the word that people are saved. They have to hear the gospel presented, the unadulterated, perfect, clearly communicated word of God, so that men might be saved. And you and I have that responsibility to make Christ known. The Apostle Paul says, in verse 5 and 6, and we'll close. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. It kind of connects to verse 2 there. As the Apostle Paul says, when you're praying, as you're constant in prayer, as you're persevering in prayer, as you're devoting in prayer, watch, be alert. And he says in verse 5, redeeming the time, not to waste it, buy it back, to redeem it, to make the most of it. With this little time that you have left, many of us, we've already spent more than half of our life on this earth. And what have we done? More than half of our life has already been spent. And then whatever the years that God has given us from this point forward, church, let us redeem that time. There's nothing we can do about the time that has passed, the time that we wasted, the time that we spent on frivolous, mundane things. There's nothing we can do about yesterday. But this is what we can do, church. Let us pray that God would give us a burning, fervent zeal in our heart to make Christ known. That from this day, from the moment that we exit those doors, and I believe, what's the sign say above the doors as we walk out? We're entering the mission field, something along those lines. Do you believe that? That's the mission field out there. That's where we are to make Christ known. Let us redeem the time that we have left, whatever time that God has given us. It might be a day, it might be a year, it may be 5 years, it may be 10 years, but whatever time frame that God has given you, redeem that time. Don't let it go to waste.